Well, if you have your Bibles, could you turn to that passage in 1 Kings and chapter 10? 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. Let us just ask the Lord to bless his word. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider King Solomon this evening, as we just pick out a few highlights of his life, Lord, guide us in our thoughts, we pray, and lead us, we ask of thee, to see the Saviour, for it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Andrew read for us just a little bit of the history of Solomon, about his wisdom, about his wealth, about some of the works that he did, and of course also about his welcome. His welcome, the earth, many came to see him. Now, what has this got to do with the Saviour's birth? Well, every king in the Old Testament is a signpost to the coming great king. Now, we're not saying the kings were paragons of virtue. Many of them were very evil. But every king was foretelling, as it were, one day the perfect king would come. The perfect king would come. He who would be of David's line. We're told that the Messiah would be a son of David. David would be his father. Now, not literally of the actual biological father, but his great-great-great-whatever-grandfather. Word means ancestor. We even read this morning in Isaiah 9 and 6 about he would be upon the throne of his father David, meaning his ancestor. Solomon was literally the actual son of David. But that was one of the prophecies that Messiah, the deliverer, the redeemer of Israel, our Saviour, would be of the family royal line of King David. It was foretold he would be born, of course, in Bethlehem. When Mary received the message that she would have a son, and they would call his name Jesus, in Luke 1:32, the message was, "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And they go on to say, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And when he was born, the first question in the New Testament was asked, or the wise men asked, "Where is he that is born king?" The very first line of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, and this would have been exciting if you had been living at that time and been a Jew. This would have been absolutely astounding. We just read it and go, all these names. Jesus the Christ is what it means. See, Christ is a title. Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the king of the Jews is born. And every Jew would have went, what? We've been waiting for hundreds of years. Prove it. Prove it. And then Matthew goes in, he's the son of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, right back to prove it. And in those days, the records were in the temple to be inspected. Of course, were destroyed in AD 70. What I'm saying is, around the Saviour's birth, you've got those, the fulfillment of the prophecies that he would be the perfect king. So I'm saying that all those Old Testament kings were pointing, bad kings, you learn from them, thank God, the good king's going to come, the perfect king. Now, Solomon is a wonderful illustration, type, we call it, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon sinned, of course he did. But he was a type in Christ in this particular. Solomon in all his glory. Remember the Savior said that about the flowers of the field. Solomon in all his glory. You see, when the Jews look back, they look to David as the great king, of course. But then his son Solomon, oh, he was a glorious king. For most of his reign, he had peace. His reign was characterized by great wealth. And Jews thought, Solomon, glory, glory. Ah, but listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the king of far, far greater glory. That's the point we're making. And away, when the Savior was preaching, in Matthew chapter 12, I'll read this passage for you. In Matthew chapter 12, he's preaching. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders rejected him. They had seen his miracles. And they still rejected him. In fact, they said he's doing it by the power of Satan. That's what they actually said about our Savior. And you'll find from then on, chapter 13, he spoke to them in parables so that those who were true followers would understand, and they wouldn't, the hypocrites and those rejecting him. But he warned them, you're coming near committing the unpardonable sin. I said he warned them. Very serious. And they said, but show us a sign and we'll believe. Now, he had been performing signs, turning the water into wine, feeding the 5,000, causing the blind to see. They had all the signs in front of them, but there's none so blind as those who will not see. Right? And he turned to them and he said, I'm not giving you a sign, except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And then he says this in Matthew 12, verse 42. The queen of the south, that's the queen of Sheba, Andrew read to us earlier, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What does it mean? The Queen of Sheba, round about Ethiopia, heard about the greatness and the glory of Solomon, and she travelled a long distance to see for herself. And Christ is saying, in the day of judgment, she'll condemn you, because you have seen my miracles, you have heard my preaching, I am right in front of you, and you will not believe. You will not come to me. You will not trust in me as Savior. You reject the fact that I am King. You're going to be judged because of the wonderful light and opportunities you've had. So the Savior himself compared himself to Solomon. Just very quickly, a few thoughts about that. You know, I imagine when the Savior said that, my, those Pharisees must have looked down their long pious noses at him and said, you greater than Solomon? Solomon was a king's son. You're a carpenter's son. Now, of course, he wasn't. Joseph wasn't his earthly father. His father, he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. But that's what they would have said. They would have said that. You greater than Solomon? My Solomon drank out of gold cups. My, you have to go and ask a drink off a Samaritan harlot, an immoral woman that decent people shouldn't talk to. Solomon had a great army. You just have a ragtail. Nobody's a group, 12 of them following you. Solomon rode on magnificent horses. You have to walk. Solomon had riches. You've nothing. Solomon lived in a great palace. You've nowhere to lay your head. How can you dare to say that you're greater than Solomon? Well, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon, and we know it tonight, and that's why we adore him. He is greater than Solomon. He's greater than Solomon in his wisdom. Did you notice in the reading it talked about his wisdom? His wisdom. In fact, in 1 Kings 4:30, earlier on in the book, it says he was wiser than the men from the east. Verse 31, he's wiser than all men. He wrote over 3,000 proverbs. There's only half of them recorded in the book of Proverbs. Do you know he composed over 1,000 songs? Do you know he wrote about botany, plants? He wrote about birds. He wrote about animals. He wrote about hydrology, in other words, the evaporation of water and the coming of rain. Solomon, what a wise man. What a tremendous wisdom he had. But listen, it says Solomon wrote and knew about fish, but the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon, for he created the fish. And in fact, one day, the Lord Jesus Christ caused fish to go into a net. In fact, he caused them not to go into a net first and then caused them to go into the net. And later on, after his resurrection, he did the same. He controlled the fish. He created the trees. He created the animals. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ is wiser than Solomon. Solomon wrote 3 books, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. He's called the preacher in Ecclesiastes. That's what he calls himself. Ah, the Lord Jesus Christ is a greater preacher. Solomon had great wisdom. We thought this morning in the title of the Savior, Wonderful Counselor. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater in wisdom than Solomon, though Solomon is the wisest among men. Solomon, you know, had different, he settled disputes. Remember the two ladies came and argued over the baby. One had died, the other was alive. And the two mothers argued who the baby belonged to. What did Solomon say? All right, bring a sword and cut the baby in half. Wow, who would have thought of that? And the lady who was really the mother said, no, spare its life. Solomon said, give the child to her. That's the real mother. You talk about wisdom. able to good judgment. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater in wisdom, because not only can he advise and give judgments, but he can change people's hearts. Because he spoke to a Samaritan immoral woman and he changed her heart and forgave her sins. Oh, the wisdom. He's far, far greater in his wisdom. He deals with the problems of how our sins can be forgiven, how I, a sinner, can be just with God, how a holy God can receive me into his heaven and yet be holy. He deals with the great problems of life. But then he's greater than Solomon in his wealth. In chapter 10, verse 17, he made shields of gold. See that? 100 shields. You see men, the soldiers, with their shields. He made them of solid gold. Solid gold. And I like verse 21. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Isn't that amazing? Look on down the verse. None were of silver. Do you ever get out the nice silverware when you're having a really special dinner? Or you go to some big fancy banquet and they bring out the silver and you look, was that real silver? Solomon didn't have any silver cutlery. It was all gold. My, the wealth of this man, isn't it amazing? In fact, in verse 27, and this will really, as they say today, young people, blow your mind. Look at verse 27. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem of stones. You see a few stones at the side of the street. That's the way silver was when Solomon was reigning. Silver was everywhere. You'd mind a bit of it. It was everywhere. And it says quite clearly, he exceeded, verse 23, all others in his wealth. Solomon was most likely the wealthiest man who ever lived. That's why the Jews talked about the glory. And you'll read about people bringing him gold, the Queen of Sheba. Oh yes, Solomon was great in his wealth, but I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. For he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created this world. He owns everything. He is the heir of everything. And because he lived that holy life and overcame Satan and sin, he has been exalted as the God-man. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of his dear Son. And Jesus Christ will reign over everything. He's far greater in his wealth. Oh, tonight we could speak about the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his mercy. Listen, he's greater in his work. You can read about the great works that Solomon did. You can read about the house that he built. It tells you about that in chapter 10, but you need to go back to chapter 7 to read all about it. It took 13 years to build. That was some house with all the workmen he had. 13 years. And the Queen of Sheba was amazed when she saw it. She was a queen and she was amazed. But I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is building a far greater house. Because he said, I go away to prepare a place for you. You know, if you know Christ as your Savior, he's preparing a place. He's preparing a house. Oh, think of even the table he had. Because in verse 5 it talks about the meat of his table. You almost think it's Christmas dinner he's talking about here. But the meat of his table, the setting of his servants. And the cupbearers and the servants he had, and the people would have boasted about when he put on a dinner, my, the feast he had. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ could take the barley loaves and the fish and multiply them to feed a multitude. He is the bread of life. He's the one who can turn water into wine. He's the one who can turn the disappointments in your life into sparkling wine of joy. Think of the table. I could think about the temple he built. Just very quickly now. Do you know he built the temple? There were 30,000 cedar trees brought. You read in chapter 5, there were 70,000 laborers, 80,000 stone masons, and 3,300 foremen. Isn't that good? 3,300 foremen. 180,000 men. My, we were driving through Belfast, and it was just saying in the car, you know, you think by where the rope works are now, is not near, was it Conswater now, round that? I remember as a boy, the hundreds worked in rope works and the hundreds worked in Richardson's. They're gone. And 20 to 30,000 worked in the shipyards. You used to see them coming over the Queen's Bridge. Now they were like flies, all coming over with their container for their piece. And they came walking over the Queen's Bridge. And that's what he used to work there when I was young. I know some young people thought, oh, that must be years ago. Well, I remember the shipyard men coming home and might have come home tired and had put their boots up on the front of the fire, and the wife would say, take those shipyarders off. That's what he referred to, the boots you wore, the shipyarders. And today, of course, very few. But imagine 180,000 men worked in Solomon's temple, and people came from round the world to see it. But our Saviour's building a greater temple, a spiritual temple, made out of people that he's redeeming. Living stones. The temple is the church in the New Testament. Temple's the church. Do you know when Solomon dedicated the temple, what he did? He brought 22,000 bullocks, oxen. 22,000. Now, I know some of you are farmers, I'm not. But I don't know if 22,000 cattle go through the markets in Northern Ireland in one day. I don't think I'm right. Correct me if afterwards. And 120,000 sheep, 120,000, were gathered. And when that temple was dedicated, they were killed. And the blood was shed and poured out at the altar as an act of worship to God. And the carcasses were burnt in the brazen altar. Ah, but nothing. There's a greater than Solomon. Because at Calvary, he shed his own precious blood. And the blood of bulls and sheep can never take away sin. But he took away sin by the one sacrifice of himself. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon. I could go on and talk about his throne that he had. You know, he had a throne, and it says there was none like it in all the earth. You get that in verse 20. There was none like it in all the earth, this throne of ivory. But oh, tonight, I want you to think of the throne of Solomon, this great king people came to see. And it said there wasn't a throne like it in all the earth, ivory and lions on it, and people would come and be amazed. But I want you to think tonight, the one who was born in Bethlehem as a baby. Listen, he grew into the man and he died on Calvary. And listen, he rose again triumphantly. And here's the great truth. Here's the great truth. He's on the throne of glory. Read Romans 4. He's on the throne of glory. What a day it'll be to see the king on the throne. Greater than Solomon. One last thing. I want you to notice in verse 34, he's greater in his welcome. Chapter 10, verse 34. This is the last one. Sorry, there's no verse 34, so that can't be it. Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 34. Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 34. Yes, chapter 4, verse 34. That shows you I'm not like Solomon, I'm not wise sometimes. Chapter 4, verse 34, and there came of all people, see that? There came of all people to hear his wisdom. And all kinds of people came. Isn't that tremendous? Not tremendous. And back in chapter 10, verse 24, you'll read, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom. Now, you know what I call this? He's greater than his welcome. You would think a glorious king like Solomon wouldn't allow the average 5'8 to come into his presence, but you could. And in fact, the classic stories recorded earlier that there were two immoral women came before him because they had a problem. And under the law of God, such a sin was to be punished. And yet Solomon allowed these women to come before him. Isn't that amazing? Ordinary people came. Ah, but I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in human flesh. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet he sat at the well, and the Samaritan, who the Jews hated, had no dealings with the Samaritans. And not only that, she had 5 husbands. The man she was living with wasn't her husband. And the Lord didn't condemn her for that, by the way. The Lord didn't come and say, oh, he didn't. He didn't. That was brought out graciously and tenderly. When she said that, and he forgave her sin. And when she went back and told her friends, they wanted to see the one who had changed her life. The leper who no one would go near. My, he touched the leper and they were made clean. What a welcome the Savior gives. What a welcome. The Puritans used to say, John Bunyan especially, come and welcome to Jesus. Come and welcome to Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful welcome. You know what that tells me? People came to Solomon with their questions and they were answered. But tonight, we can come with our sins. If you're feeling the guilt of your sin and saying, well, I don't really know God. I'm not sure if I died tonight, I would be in heaven. I'm not sure I have eternal life. What can I say? No church can save you. No church ritual can save you. Oh, I believe in baptism. I believe in the Lord's table. Of course we do. But that'll never save you. Joining the church can never save. Trying to turn over a new leaf, while that's commendable, I'll try and clean my life up a bit. That's good. But that'll not save you. You must come to Christ. You must come before the King of Kings. You must seek Him. You must trust Him as your Saviour. But thank God there's a welcome. He'll not refuse you. Come and welcome to Jesus. That's the point. You can be welcomed at His table. You can be there. All the earth sought to Solomon. What can we bring Him? Wilma sang along those same thoughts. Well, I thought of a verse of a hymn to close. Nearer, still nearer. Nothing I bring. What can I bring to the King? Naught as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. That's what the King of Kings wants to hear from you tonight. Wants you to come and confess that I've sinned. I can do nothing to take away the guilt of one sin. But Lord, I'm coming with this guilty heart of mine. But I'm coming humbly and crying, Lord, if you don't save me, I've no hope. Save me. Cleanse me. Make me a new creature. Lord, come into my life. That's what the Lord wants from you tonight. A sinful, yes, but a contrite heart. Will you give Him that tonight? Will you come and say, yes, I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus died for me. And I come to Him. Oh, do it tonight. Do it tonight, we pray. And this will be the best Christmas time you've ever had. Because you have received the gift of His forgiveness and the Lord Jesus Christ.